As you've been noticing, you may remember, we've been going through a series called Staying Focused. We've been looking at the book of 2 Thessalonians. And really what we learned last week is that if you are going through a season or you have someone that is suffering and you want to encourage them, then one of the best ways to help them is to give them a picture of what it will look like on the other side of the suffering, on the other side of the difficulty, and then that will help them endure the hardship. And for us, as believers, when we find hardship because of Christ, the thing that we look to, that picture, that thing that's going to make it all better, is Jesus' return. And we learned last week that the idea of him coming back is supposed to be this thing in our lives that brings vibrancy and encouragement and life to weary bones. It's the kind of thing you say to someone who's depressed, who just says, you know what, I don't know if I can keep carrying on. I feel very lonely following Jesus. They took my reputation, they took my livelihood, they took my house. And it's one of these things that you kind of come in and say, listen, brother, it's going to be okay. Listen, brother, sister, it's going to be all right. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to make everything all right. Amen? Honk your horn if you say amen to that. All right. I'm wondering, though, this morning, if you've been looking at world events and wondering, are we there yet? It's not hard to imagine, given the world pandemic and what is going on right now. What I've noticed over the last little while is that there is a lot of talk and a lot of teaching about Jesus' return. In fact, there's been so much so. And you know what I've noticed is that it's kind of confused and kind of watered down and convoluted something that is supposed to be very encouraging for you. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There have been a number of people that have decided that they would predict the date and time to which Jesus would return. For example, October 22nd, 1884, the Seventh-day Adventist predicted that Jesus would return. When he didn't, they came up with some weird doctrine to say that Jesus moved from one temple to the next. Or if you look in the last 35 years, there's been an increase in frequency of people doing this. Edgar Seed Winehurst published a book in 1988 called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1998. When this didn't happen, he wrote it up a fall book entitled 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be happen in 1989. During the year 2000 and the millennium and the Y2K scare, very many of the prominent Bible teachers predicted that Jesus would return at the new millennium. Or maybe you remember this one. This one wasn't that long ago. This one was a man in the United States named Harold Camping. Predicted that Jesus would return on May 21st, 2011. And so he rented a bunch of billboards telling people to be excited about Jesus. Maybe you've heard of this one too. A guy named by the name of Mark Blitz began teaching that Jesus' return would correspond with the September 28th lunar eclipse. His idea is actually known as the Blood Moon Prophecy. Or you look at, more recently, Ronald Wyland believed that Jesus would return at Pentecost in 2019. Or if you looked more recently than that, Gene Dixon, the alleged psychic, claimed that Armageddon would take place in 2020 and that Jesus would return to defeat the unholy trinity of the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet. Or even more recently than that, Chad Daybell and Lori Daybell, the couple charged in connection with the disappearance and the death of their children, believe the second coming would happen on July 22nd, 2020. That's a lot of failed prophecies. And here's what I'm concerned about is when the gospel of Jesus gets clouded by these silly false claims, all pretending to be founded in the Bible, we actually stop hoping. After all, so many people have gotten wrong, and what winds up happening is we don't take it seriously. It becomes something where instead of inciting encouragement and blessing and reviving our souls, it actually becomes something that causes complacency and panic. Here's what I mean. When I was researching this, I noticed that if you looked at the last 30 years, so from 1991 all the way down to 2021, the amount, the frequency and of people predicting the date and time that Jesus' return has grown. In other words, there's more of them, and the space between when they do it is lessening. And yet, at the same time, it's becoming harder and harder and harder to find churches that actually teach what God's word actually says about it. There's complacency, and the problem with complacency in teaching about the second coming is that you're only left with the things that cause you panic. Let me give you an example of what I mean. When the telephone was introduced in Canada, and it became so popular that we had to start introducing area codes, there were Christians that claimed that the extra three digits that you put on the phone number were actually the mark of the beast. That was then followed by the introduction of the SIN number, which then was decided to be the mark of the beast. Then it was barcodes were the mark of the beast. Then credit cards were the mark of the beast. Then RFID tags were the mark of the beast. And now the vaccine is the mark of the beast. You see what's happening? Is every time that we get it wrong, it incites panic. Because what happens is we want to be faithful to Jesus, and we don't want to be counted as the ones that don't follow Jesus. So what winds up happening is that we panic and we judge people, and it causes division. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that the whole vaccine being the mark of the beast has caused division within Christians. So what I'm trying to say is this, is that all this extra confusion, all this extra teaching around the coming of Christ takes what is supposed to be functionally something that encourages you and does the exact opposite. It makes you scared. It judges you. It makes Christians divided. We're apprehensive. There's an alarm going on. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you three quick practices that you can employ the next time that you are wondering, hey, this is going on in the world, or I heard this weird teaching about Jesus. Are we there yet? Because that's exactly what's happening in the text this morning. This is the situation that the church in Thessalonica found themselves in, is that this was going on as they were following Jesus. They were on fire for Jesus. They were following Jesus. They were doing their best, and they started getting persecuted. And they lost their homes, they lost their livelihoods, they lost their reputations, they went to jail, some of them lost their lives. And Paul comes along and says, listen guys, I need you, I understand that you're suffering, and I'm there with you, hold on, it's going to get better, Jesus is going to return. And then what winds up happening is they get derailed. Something cuts in on it. And they had been struggling with whether or not they missed it. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine being, you're suffering so much and you're willing to go through so much, and the one thing that's carrying you through, the one thing that is stopping you from giving away the suffering is that Jesus is going to come back, and then someone comes and told you that you missed it. Well, how would you feel? You feel pretty panicked. You feel pretty alarmed. So this morning, Paul writes to address this, and he gives the church in Thessalonica three things to remember the next time they hear some weird teaching about the second coming of Christ. Look at your text this morning. This comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and it says this. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit, a spoken word, or a letter seeming to coming from us to the effect that the Lord has already come. You see what he's saying? He says, don't be alarmed that you missed it. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And he will oppose himself and exalt, or he who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember, I want you to key in on this, that when I said this to you, I told you of these things the last I was with you. So here you have, friends, a church that has been hard-pressed, but they remain unmoved. They have this laser eye focus on Jesus' return. They were like a rock because they were hopeful that Jesus was going to return, but then something cut in their focus. People began teaching that Jesus had already returned, and they missed it. They had been waiting for Jesus to return for the second time, and they had been misinformed by a false teacher or a lot of false teachers that Jesus had come and that they were left behind. Could you imagine the anxiety and the stuff that's going on in their hearts? That they weren't counted worthy, that maybe they were never saved to begin with. Maybe a little bit of anger that Paul taught them wrong. Well, Paul writes in our verse three things today to clear up the confusion and help us to ascertain, are we there yet? Are we at Jesus' return? So here they are, and if you're going to take notes. Number one, Paul tells them to recall what they were already taught. Number two, Paul tells them to test what other people teach. And number three, Paul tells them to look at two key events. So that's what we're going to do this morning, and hopefully... that will be encouraging to you to discern when you hear talk of end time stuff. Number one, pay attention to what you've already been taught. Listen to what it says in verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. So here's what's happening, okay? You need to understand what's going on here. Remember last week I told you is that Paul had a vision from God that he had to go to a different city and proclaim the good news of Jesus. So he does that, and he winds up in the city of Thessalonica, and he starts teaching believers about Jesus. And he has a good response. Revival breaks out. People are repenting. It's awesome. And so what Paul does is he starts teaching them and telling them about God and telling them about the Bible and what God's word says. And in the midst of that, as in a way of encouragement, he physically tells them, he's preaching to them while he's physically there, that Jesus is going to return and these are going to be the signs of his coming, okay? So this is something that they are not, that they already know. This is something that they were taught before, okay? And Paul's concern really isn't that they were tricked. The Paul's concern is how quickly they were tricked, given the fact that they already knew and heard it before. Look what he says in verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? In other words, I already told you this. I'm really concerned about how fast and how quickly you were able to get tricked in this. And here's what I want to say about this, and I think it applies to us today. I think that any kind of Christian, in any kind of setting, in any kind of maturity is vulnerable to deception. But I probably want to say that in our text, it sounds as if the people that were the most vulnerable were the people that heard it before. Okay? And that's you and I. I think that what winds up happening is when we've heard it before, we can actually trick ourselves into not paying attention. This is what I mean. When I was a kid, I went to a church that would open up the service by reciting the Ten Commandments. And that was good. I became so familiar with it, I knew it. But I became so familiar with it that I was able to recite it without paying attention. Okay? And I think a lot of us who grow up in Christian families really struggle with that. So when we come to church, we've heard teachings before, and there's really nothing new, and we've heard it 99 times, and then the pastor comes up, and we hear it the 100th time, and then maybe on a subconscious level, we tune out. I know I have, right? And then what winds up happening is then when we tune out and we don't pay attention to what we're taught or we don't remember what we're taught, we find ourselves in a situation that applies to the teaching, and then we do exactly the opposite thing of what we were instructed to do. And that is exactly what's happening in our text this morning. You recall that Jesus in Mark chapter 13, verse 7, starts talking about his return, and he says, listen, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. I don't want you to be easily alarmed. And that's exactly what the Thessalonican church does. And Paul is telling them, remember what I taught you about this. Recall what you learned. And I want to say this, is that when you come across weird teachings, new teachings, about the second coming of Christ, always go back to what the Bible says about it. Always remember, okay? Here's a tip. If it's not relevant to what you're going through in life, and yet it's biblical, pay attention to it. If it's boring, but it's truthful and biblical, pay attention to it. So if you think I'm boring right now, you should still pay attention. If you've heard it before, pay attention to it. Repetition is a spiritual discipline. And if you do that, you'll avoid making the same mistake that the Thessalonica church did. You know, one way you can do that you can start speaking the truth out loud. What do I mean by that? That sounds a little weird. One of the best ways I know how to remember what I've been taught is to speak it out loud, because I have to articulate it. If you can't articulate the truth, then I don't know if you can grasp it to the level that God wants you to. Every Sunday, I get up here, and my job is to communicate the truth to you. And in order to do so, I have to speak it out loud, and I have to communicate it in a way that I understand, but also you will understand too. I think one of the best ways we could do is memorize scripture. So, if you're a kid, I encourage you to do the Slurpee Challenge. If you're a teenager, I encourage you to do the Harvest House Challenge. And if you're an adult, you shouldn't need either one of those bribes. You should just do it. Okay? But if you memorize scripture, I think it will be so beneficial for you when you find yourself against weird teachings, particularly around the second coming of Christ. Okay? And if you're not willing to do that, I'm sure Vicky will find something help you find a way for you to get involved in the Bible memorization thing. Guys, do not take that ministry for granted. That is a great ministry. So number one, remember what you were taught in regards to what the Bible says about the return of Christ. Number two, I want you to test what you're taught. Listen again. I urge you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit, a spoken word, or a letter seeming to coming from us to the effect that the Lord has come back. So what is going on here is that there are false prophecies, rumors of what Paul actually taught, and actually forged letters. So let me talk about this really, really quickly so you understand. Prophecy is the spiritual gift that God used, that you are communicating something that God brings to mind to the people. Some Christians believe that it stops. Some Christians believed that it is a gift still used today in some fashion. But during the time of our text, all Christians believed God used this spiritual gift. And this becomes problematic because in 1 Thessalonians, Paul believed in the gift of prophecy so much that he says in chapter 5, verse 7, or 5, verse 20, pardon me, don't despise prophecies. Okay? So then, what happens is, they're told not to despise prophecies, but then someone comes along and tells them a prophetic word that they've missed the return of Christ. So can you see the tension that's going on there? One hand, don't despise the prophetic gift. On the other hand, there's a false one. All right? And it's not like they had the New Testament to go back to. So you can't you can't blame them for being a little bit alarmed, just a little bit. The other thing that was going on is there were rumors going around. People started spreading rumors about it. Hey, I heard that Paul and Peter said that Jesus has already come back and you missed it. And the last thing that was happening is that there were forged letters. So the people would write letters claiming to be an apostle that really weren't. I don't know how many of you received a supposed email from me probably a year and a half ago, and it was from me, and it said something to the effect of, hey, you know what, I'm visiting someone in the hospital, and they're really hurting. Can you go get me an iTunes gift card? And so I remember I field phone calls for a week because people were like, I got that iTunes gift card for you. I was like, I never asked you to get an iTunes gift card. There were people that were forging an email in my name to you, and it's kind of like what is happening in the text this morning, is that there were people forging letters to the Thessalonian church. So how do they know what is true or what is not true? Well, just so you know how they did it, at the end of Galatians, or at the end of the letter, in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul does something, two things to prove that his letters were authentic. Number one, he writes it in his own hand. So Paul, sometimes what he would do is he would dictate the letter, and someone else would write it, and then at the end he would sign off his signature saying, this is what's happening. You can see it in this verse. You can see it in Corinthians 16, verse 27, and Galatians 6, 11, and many other packages. And what else they would do is they would send someone that they trust to deliver the letter. And what I want you to pick up on that is that there was a consistency in the handwriting and a consistency in the people that they trusted. In other words, Paul's way of assuring authenticity was to make sure that it was consistent. Friends, it is important for believers to weigh carefully what is being said when we're taught. And the only way that I know how to do that is to judge people's words against the word. You have to be in the word regularly. So number one, remember what you're taught. Number one, test what you're taught. Number three, look through two key events. Going on in the text, it says this: let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or act of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And then skipping down to verse 6, it'll go on and say this: and you know that what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness, listen to this, is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So after Paul tells them, listen, remember what I taught you, and don't be easily alarmed, and remember that these are false teachings, you need to understand that Jesus isn't going to come back until two key things happen. Number one, a great rebellion is recurred, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. What is rebellion? It's a refusal or opposition to authority. And that is probably a good key sign of the definition of sin. We have something woven into the very DNA of our souls that kind of rebels against God's place in our lives as Lord and leader. This passage is describing a time in history where the spirit of rebellion rather than the spirit of law and order will be rule of the day. And what we are seeing here in particular is that when Jesus comes, or before Jesus comes, there is going to be a rebellion against him that is greater than we have ever seen before. Okay. What will it look like? Well, I think this last year will give us a pretty good glimpse into that. It'll be something similar to this. We are living in a world that it has a downward incremental spiral towards lawlessness. In fact, so many things that were once considered illegal that would have landed you in jail have now been embraced. One of the most recent signs has been our attitude towards policing. I want to acknowledge that there have been some clearly disturbing and unacceptable evil things that have happened within the law enforcement. But last year, we watched cities across the United States riot and pillage, burning police stations, burning businesses, stealing in broad daylight. They walked off with merchants, and they called it righteous. It actually reminds me of the Vancouver Stanley Cup riot, right? We watched as an area of Seattle got so bad that there was an area of lawlessness, and to this day, Seattle's biggest companies have packed out and moved because there is no law and order. When Jesus comes back, it will be like that, only worse. Listen to 2 Timothy, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. They are treacherous, they are rash, they are conceited, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Before Jesus returns, the time of the end will see the greatest revolt against God that the human race has ever seen. It will be so bad that God will actually give us over to the evil that we desire, if you read on in 2 Thessalonians. So how do you and I prepare for a future like that? Do we revolt? Do we protest? What do we do? I'm actually going to ask you to do one thing, and that's this. Stop. Stop. And ask yourselves if there is a spirit of lawlessness that exists inside your heart. You might say, Pastor Dan, what are you talking about? What do you mean by that? Well, you remember what I said about rebellion being the defining factor of sin. The reality is that while Jesus still gives us a new nature, the old man or the sinful nature is still inside of us. Sin feels good. We're still tempted. There is still a part of you that wants to live your life your way and not God's way. And the fact is, and I need you to listen very carefully to this, is some of you could easily be enabling that spirit in certain aspects of your lives and living in a hidden sin pattern. That's the spirit of lawlessness. If you actually harbor sin and you have undealt with sin in your life, you are setting yourself up to be sucked into the rebellion of that day. 1 John 1:8-9 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. How are we to act and prepare for a day when there is a spirit of lawlessness? We give our lives to Jesus Christ and surrender. Secondly, Jesus won't return until the man of lawlessness is revealed. In verse 3, it says this, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or every object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This rebellion will have to have his leader, and this leader will be the total personification of evil. The Bible gives him two names, and I want you to be very specific with this. The one is the son of destruction, and I actually think that is a reference to Judas. The only time that the Bible ever talks about or names somebody the son of destruction is with Judas. And so what I want to say here is that Paul is not saying that this person is destined to destroy, but he is predestined to be destroyed by God. In other words, he can't win. Secondly, he is given the title Man of Lawlessness, and that is actually a reference to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, which says this: "The king will do as he pleases, and he will set himself and magnify himself up about every god, and he will say unheard of things against the God of gods, and he will be successful at it until the time of wrath is completed. For what he has determined must take place." How will we recognize the man of lawlessness? The text gives us two reasons. Number one, in verse 4, he sets himself up against everything that is called God or worshipped. What's interesting, what I find interesting, is this text seems to indicate that he won't only stand against Jesus, the only one and true God. He's going to stand up against anything that all kinds of religions and denounce it. It won't be just Christians that he goes after. He's going to go after everything that is worshipped. He will oppose Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Eastern faiths, Sikhism, all forms of ancient yoga, every belief system on earth, and every form of worship except one. That's the one that worships him. Okay? And what I'm going to say about this is if you lived on that day, you're actually going to look back at the COVID restrictions and you're going to yearn for the days when you could do just this. Because what's different about then versus what's happening right now is that it will be a permanent shutdown of everything. Except anything that worships him. Number two, he will take himself up in the temple in verse 5. And and from the temple he's going to proclaim himself to be God and demand that the whole human race has worshipped him. Now, this has been a very contentious passage for Christians. And I'm going to give you three interpretations that Christians have debated. Some Christians take it to mean that in order for this to happen, the temple must be rebuilt. Currently, what's left of the temple is a wall people stuff prayer requests into. Some Christians take it to mean that the temple is the church, since the temple is referred to as a church in 1 Corinthians, that the Antichrist will in some fashion arise out of the Christian faith, and that we will see this. Others argue that the Antichrist will establish his own temple. Regardless of all three, whatever interpretation, he will do two things. He will shut down all forms of worship, and he will demand that he is the one that's worshipped. This is part of the reason that I have not come out and endorsed any teaching that COVID is some sort of end times plan, and therefore what we are experiencing is some form of persecution. Because the rebellion hasn't occurred yet, and because the man of lawlessness isn't revealed. Here's what I'm going to say. It's impossible for us right now to make a claim either way about where COVID sits in that story. It could be, it could not be, but right now, those two things have not happened to the degree that we have seen yet. And I would caution us very strongly not to get carried away by people who say otherwise. Now, it could be, and I'm just telling you it hasn't unfolded enough yet for us to claim something like that. Right? So those are the three things. Number one, remember what you're taught. Number two, test what you're taught. And number three, wait for two key events. The return of Jesus, friends, is not something to be apathetic about. It's not something to be complacent about. It's not something where we see it'll happen, well, it'll happen, and therefore we should just live our lives. And it's something that should be looked forward to. Guys, it should be like Christmas to us. I love Christmas. And in fact, that's what Christmas is. Christmas is the eager anticipation of Jesus' first coming. and we all get excited about that. We should be excited that he's coming back. We should be excited that he's going to make everything right. We should be excited that he's going to make everything and everything that we suffered for and every pain and every hardship and everything, every bad word that was spoken to us, every falling out we've had in a relationship, every job that we've lost because of Jesus, it will make it worth it. The return of Christ is something that we should look forward to, not something that easily unsettles us or alarms us. So I want to encourage you with that today. Friends, remember what you're taught. Recall what people have taught you in the Bible. Recall what the Bible said. Number two, test carefully what you're taught. Weigh what is said well. And number three, wait for those two key events. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And I am so thankful, God, that you are coming back, that you are returning. And it is something that we should look forward to with great anticipation and great joy. But if I had to be honest, God, there are times when I've been carried away by really weird and strange teachings about your second return. And it's caused apprehension in my heart. It's caused me to look down on other believers who don't hold the same view that I do. I just pray, God, right now that you would instill in us those three key things, God, that we would remember what your word says to us, that we would continually go back to the Bible, that we're always testing what we're hearing and we're weighing carefully what we're hearing. And number three, that we wait and we watch for that great rebellion to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.